Good. So as Rich has helpfully said, on the Sundays through the summer, we're thinking together about what it means to be church together here at Thornbury Baptist Church under this heading of being TBC. And what we're trying to do is just look at some core things. We can't look at everything. Obviously, there's only six Sundays in the summer. But we're trying to think about what it means to be church together here at Thornbury Baptist. And one of the things we just wanted to look at was this word evangelism, which if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably already got fear in your heart at the very word, because for many people it's a very off-putting word and a very difficult word to understand. And I guess it's got a bad press or a mixed press for a number of reasons. I don't know who you think of or what you think of when you think of an evangelist. Maybe you think of the kind of person that would happily stand down in Broadmead shouting at passers-by. Maybe you think that's an evangelist. Maybe you think it's someone that can fill a big crusade with people and preach to them and see people come to faith as a result. Or maybe just one of those people who naturally just talks about their faith to people on buses, for example. Like young Viv here. Never catch a bus where Viv is. Just naturally getting a conversation with people. If you're more extroverted, that might really appeal. If you're an introverted person like me, you don't want to talk to anyone on any mode of public transport, or you just want to walk by yourself. So you know, maybe some of us feel, I've got a personality problem with being an evangelist, never mind a theological problem of being an evangelist. Or maybe you think an evangelist is one of those people that naturally brings people along to church on a Sunday and just somehow manages to seal the deal and get them through the door. I want to suggest that all of those have some truth, but actually they're of limited use to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about evangelism. You know, I suspect many of you, if not all of you, that the word evangelism simply means a good news person. It comes from the word in the Bible, euangelion, the beautiful news. That's what it literally means. The evangel, the euangelion, means the beautiful news. And so an evangelist is someone who believes they've got some beautiful news that's worth sharing. And by and large, it's true in life, isn't it, that if we do have beautiful news, we naturally share it. So if something's happened to us this week, if something wonderful's happened, one of our family members have just given birth or whatever, I don't know, you can think of whatever's wonderful for you, that might not be wonderful, but anyway, whatever is wonderful for you, if something's happened, probably this morning before you go, you'll say, hey, guess what happened this week? Beautiful news. I got a pay rise. Got the new job. Car was fixed. Whatever. And so the challenge, I suppose, for us as Christians, if we don't naturally feel we share our faith very easily or very often, whether introverts or extroverts, is how beautiful do we think the news actually is? Is it actually good news for everyone, for the whole world? Or is it just private good news that's okay for me, but probably would be of no interest or importance to anyone else? There's a challenge right at the outset of thinking it through. Because in the Bible, the good news is not a set of facts, but a person. The very heart of the good news, the gospel, is Jesus Christ himself. The good news is that God has done something in this very world in which we live, that little speck, that third rock from the sun. God has done something in space and time by sending his son into this world to live as a human being in order that he could take on himself our lives, take them to the cross, deal with them, and take them through the cross into new life, resurrection life. Jesus has come into this world to be the world's Lord or King, same idea, and its Savior. And everybody needs both of those things. Everybody lives with somebody in charge of their lives, or something, or some ideology is running their life. It might be materialism, it might be hedonism, it might be all kinds of isms, but somebody somewhere is running everyone's life. People are living their life according to some set of expectations or values or aspirations. They have a Lord. And Jesus comes into this world and says, I want to be Lord. I know how life works because I created life. This is what life looks like. I'm living life and I can give you new life. So Jesus comes and offers himself to the world as the world's rightful Lord. He knows how it works. follow me, he says. But he also comes into the world as the world's savior, because all of us that live in the world have this essential problem that we need saving from, namely ourselves and the mess that we're capable of making of our lives, the hurt that we're capable of generating. Old-fashioned word the Bible uses, sin. Selfishness, which corrupts our lives and spoils the lives of other people. We've all got something that we need saving from, and Jesus comes into the world to take all the rubbish that we've somehow managed to accumulate around ourselves onto himself and allow it to be nailed on a cross outside Jerusalem and done to death once and for all, so that we can be saved from the mess that we ourselves have generated around life. So Jesus comes in, that is the good news. The good news is that for every human being, you can learn to live a new life under a new Lord, washed clean from the past because you've been saved by the one and true Savior of the world. Now, some of you don't look like that, feels like good news, but I'm sorry, that's all there is. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, walked around talking to crowds of people, showing people what the beautiful life looked like, what the beautiful God looked like, showing the world what the good news was, and explaining it to them. He lived it out, and he spoke about it to them. He used stories, he used parables, he used direct teaching. He actually modeled it in the way that he washed feet and the way that he touched people who nobody else would touch. He lived the good news, the beautiful news, and he explained it. He spoke about it. And he did so in order that he could call people to become his followers and so that they too could inherit this beautiful life. So he addressed the crowds, he loved the crowds, he embraced the crowds, but he embraced the crowds with an invitation to say, come follow me. If you want to live this new life, then come and walk this way with me. Exciting illustration. This journey towards Jesus, this journey which has a moment in it where each of us are challenged, will we receive Jesus or will we discard Jesus and leave him by the way? And then a journey that goes on having received Jesus as a disciple. A disciple is someone who is with Jesus for the rest of their lives, who is learning what it means to become like Jesus, and who's learning how to continue Jesus' work. When you come to faith, that's what you come to. A new relationship with Jesus, a new life lived like Jesus, and a new set of values and aspirations for your work and for everything that you do in the world now, somehow to continue his work. When you come to Jesus, you receive a new Father in heaven. You suddenly feel you're not alone anymore. God isn't just an idea out there somewhere, but he now is your Father who you know, like a child knows a parent. You receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You have a future and a hope. Rather than your life leading to destruction and lostness, suddenly you have life and hope for all eternity. And you have freedom from your past, freedom from the things we were singing about earlier. Every giant will fall, every chain of the past will be broken into. You suddenly realize that as you walk on with Jesus, you're leaving that past behind. This is the beautiful news. Tell me what, afterwards, you tell me your version, and I'll see if I'm impressed with your version, okay? That to lost, helpless, hopeless, stuck humanity, God says, I will be your Father, I will give you the fullness of life that nothing else can give you, I will give you a future that nobody else can offer you, and I will give you freedom from the past that nobody else can offer you. This is supposed to be, folks, the evangel, the good news, the beautiful news. And an evangelist is merely somebody who helps people get to that point of receiving that good news. How do you receive the good news? Well, you receive it, two words the Bible uses. You turn away from the old life and turn towards the life that's offered on the right-hand side of the screen. Sorry if you're a podcast person, that won't make much sense. But you turn away from the old life. You say, okay, I don't want to live with myself as Lord or my money as Lord or my career as Lord or my friends as Lord. I want to live with Jesus as Lord. You turn away from the old life. You turn towards the new life. And as a sign that you've done that, you go through Christian baptism, which is a sign that the old life has gone and the new life has come. That's the turning point between being part of the crowd and being a disciple of Jesus and inheriting that beautiful set of ideas and experiences on the right-hand side of the screen. Now, the question is, how do people get to that point? How do you get to the point where you want to be baptized as a follower of Jesus? You want to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Well, two things have to happen to get you to that point. One is the Holy Spirit has to get to work on you, waking you up on the inside so that you become more and more aware of Jesus. So that eventually your eyes are open so that you see him. You heard about Jesus, you've probably even been to church in the past, but suddenly you begin to see that he could make a difference to your life. He could be your Savior. He could be your Lord. He could be transforming you if only you received him into your life. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And this is the good news for evangelists, that the hard stuff you don't have to do. That's supposed to take some of the pressure off at that point. I'm not sure it did. The second thing that has to happen to you is you have to hear. You have to hear about Jesus. You need the Word. You need the Spirit and the Word to be working together in your life. It's not all about Word, not about people speaking to you and telling you and convincing you and telling you where the dinosaurs went and telling you why the science and faith is compatible. All of that stuff, which maybe is a question that's of interest to you, but the root of evangelism is telling people about Jesus Christ. So an evangelist is merely, I say merely, because the reason I made this really messy, complex screen, which I know is bad form for presentation, there's too much on the screen, I know that. The reason I did it, though, was because I wanted you to see I could never do all of that. Correct. No one is expected to do all of that. But you can play a little part in that. In Africa, allegedly, there is a proverb which says it takes a village to raise a child. And in the church, it should be true also that it takes a community to make a disciple. No one can do all that by themselves. That's not what you're being asked to do, to convince people of their need for Jesus, to move them out of the crowd, to explain them about repentance, to get them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, to teach them how. No one can do all of that. We need one another to do all of that. So what does an evangelist do? Well, here's my little definition. An evangelist means to be and share the good news of Jesus such that the people we're talking to are moved one step nearer a response to him as their own Savior and Lord. So that they're moved one step nearer because of one thing you said, one thing you did, one thing you shared. Not trying to go to work tomorrow morning thinking, I've got to get people from that side of the diagram to that side of the diagram. Woe is me! Never going to happen. Correct. Good. You got the point. But how about if we thought that every time we engaged with someone, we would love to leave them a little bit nearer to Jesus and understanding Jesus and owning Jesus than they were when we found them? That's possible. That's not outrageous. How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we pray. Being outside of God's kingdom family is an issue of spiritual blindness. Paul tells us in Corinthians, the gospel we preach is hidden. It's hidden from those who are being lost. They don't believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil God of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them. The light comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. So people are in the dark, they're in the spiritual dark, and they need spiritual awakening, as I said earlier, the work of the Spirit. So the first thing we do before we even start opening our mouths to anybody is, are we praying for the people that we're going to meet today, as far as we know who we're going to meet today? Are we praying for the people at the office? Are we praying for the people at the coffee shop or wherever we're going to be? Are we praying, Lord, open their eyes because I want them to see Jesus? If they could only see Jesus, they would see how beautiful a life with Jesus was. Having a Father in heaven, a future, freedom, and all those Fs. The Spirit is going to convict them. The Spirit is going to reveal Jesus to them. So pray that he does. The first thing about being an evangelist, before you ever get to open your mouth, is to open your mouth to Jesus and say, Lord, unveil yourself to them. Reveal yourself to them. Penetrate that darkness. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Live it out. Before you think about speaking about Jesus, make sure that you are living as authentic a Christian life as you can, so that your behavior matches your words. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. like a city on the hilltop that cannot be hidden. So let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Peter, later in the New Testament, says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Now, we could think about any of these verses for a long time, but just notice that there is a connection there between the way that we live and the response that people are likely to give to God as a result of our words. See what I mean? If the behavior is missing, the words just fall, you know, well, you're a hypocrite. You're not doing that. In fact, living out the life is a fantastic way of announcing the life. People generally learn more by seeing than by hearing. So actually to live out a life that's distinct and different is more likely to carry mean that the good news that we announce carries weight. I love what, if you don't mind me this morning being very ecumenical, I'd like to quote Pope Francis, who said this: instead of seeming to impose new obligations, you should do this, you shouldn't do that, evangelists should appear as people who wish to share their joy, who point to the horizon of beauty, and who invite others to a delicious banquet. That's a very different image of evangelism, isn't it? Than saying, oh, you're a terrible sinner, you're going to go to hell, but Jesus has died. Well, those things may be true. I'm not saying they're not. But I like this idea of living out the beautiful life so that people hear the beautiful good news as good news. It's not by proselytizing that the church grows, but by attraction. I think that's how Jesus grew his little church. They were attracted to Jesus. They didn't come out of fear. They came out of love because they saw in him something that they wanted to be around and to own for themselves. So first point, pray. Second point, live it out. Third point, stay alert. If you've prayed and if you're living it out, I believe firmly that God will give you opportunities to speak about your faith. You don't have to know everything from Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to know all the books on dogmatics and all the books on apologetics. We'll come to what you do need to know in a minute. But do be alert for the possibility that God might actually give you an opportunity. In the book of Peter, it says that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in us. In other words, we should be ready to react when people ask, well, why are you like that? Why do you do that? Why do you spend time there? Why do you read your Bible? Whatever it is that they have been provoked by, are we ready to give an answer? You may be like me and spot the opportunity probably about 3 hours after it was there and then spend the rest of the day kicking yourself that you missed it. So simply, you know, maybe it might be good just to be ahead of the game and think, there will be an opportunity today. I'm going to be ready for it. It might be that we're proactive. We actually throw a question to somebody to find out what they think. Knowing I was doing this talk this morning, I as most of you know, I play in a brass band, and I share a lift to brass band with a friend from Yates who's not a Christian. And I said to her, I thought, I'd love to get into a conversation. We had some conversations about faith in the past. I thought, well, here's a good opportunity. I'm speaking on sharing faith on Sunday. I can ask her what she thinks when people try and share faith with her. It might sound a bit clunky, but it kind of worked. I said to her, Julie, because that's her name. I said, Julie, do you mind if I ask you, because she talks nonstop, okay? So I had to sort of find a little way that it's going to get. That suits me as an introvert, it's fine. I love it when people talk nonstop. I have no responsibility then at all just to listen. I can do that. Anyway, so I said, Julie, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah, wondering what was coming. I said, it's a religious question. She said, oh, that's okay. So I said, I've got to do this talk on Sunday about people sharing faith with other people. I wonder what you and your friends think when Christians try and share their faith with you. Has it ever happened? And then we got into, you know, we relayed the conversation, we haven't got time, but we then got into this conversation about what it was like, and she had somebody who was a friend who went to a black Pentecostal church down in Bristol, and she took her along to a funeral once. She said, the funeral was more joyful than my wedding. It was, I couldn't get over it. All doing this. I didn't know what was going on. She was driving at the time, so that was quite hilarious. Yeah, a bit disconcerting. And I said, fine, yeah, okay, I know what you're doing. I knew what they were doing. So we had this conversation about joy and the difference that Jesus makes and stuff. And it just came off of me, just being a little bit proactive and saying, well, what do you think about this? What happens? You know, I didn't say, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I just said, I'm doing this on. So joining my story with her story and just trying to get a little bit of a reaction. Jesus did it with the woman at the well, didn't he? He sort of took the initiative. She didn't come to him asking a question. She was surprised that he would even talk to her in public. But he just asked a little question that he knew would open up a whole conversation about living water and its true source. So maybe we could risk that this week with a trusted friend, just finding a little question that opens up. Because what we're trying to do here, fourthly, is we're trying to connect together three stories. We're trying to connect together their story. So the person, I think what we mustn't do when we're trying to share our faith is to think that we've got this kind of preloaded gun of set answers and facts that somehow we need to discharge in that person's direction, and then we've witnessed. I wonder if we have, if that's how we think of it. Often, if you read through John's Gospel, Jesus time and again meets different individuals. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, we've already mentioned. If you track through, there's seven or eight. Unlike the other Gospels, which don't contain these stories in quite the same way, Jesus meets individuals. And the remarkable thing about each of these individual conversations is that they start in different places and they go in different directions. Jesus clearly didn't think he had something in his head called the Gospel, which he needed to present as though it was kind of a preset, preformed package. He was willing to risk the presence of the Holy Spirit in that conversation to see where that person was and to start from that point and start walking towards a fuller revelation of who he was. Pay attention to what other people are saying. That's a great place to start if you're an evangelist. It seemed to be where Jesus started. Listen and connect with their story. Secondly, the story is your own story, my story, our story. How confident are we in sharing our own story of faith? Remember, we are called to be witnesses. A witness is somebody who gives a truthful account of what they have seen or experienced. What have you seen and experienced of Jesus in your own life? That's what you can bear witness to. How confident are you? And it might be good, those of us who are in small groups here, maybe if we think, well, I'm not very confident of that, I can't even tell my own story of faith. Maybe in our small groups is a great place to practice next term when we all start again. Every week, one person. What's it like? What's your story of being with Jesus? And of course, the third story is we're trying to connect into God's story of love and salvation in Jesus Christ. And somehow, by starting with their story and being willing to put my story in place, God's story then flows into that very naturally. Because my story and God's story overlap. And God's story, of course, isn't like, again, I'm not saying we have to take them from Genesis through to Revelation, because God's story has a particular focus. And the next point is to keep that focus as the focus. Keep Jesus at the center. The center of God's story is Jesus Christ. John Stott, who some of you may have recognized or know, famous Christian preacher of the past generation, he said, in all evangelism, our chief and overriding responsibility is to point people to Jesus. In every evangelistic proclamation, the wisest evangelist keeps bringing the conversation back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you read the beginning of Romans, the book of Romans in the Bible, you'll read that the Apostle Paul says, that is the gospel. He is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. His life, death, and resurrection, that is the good news. So when Paul starts writing to the church in Rome, just to remind you, because some of you may not have read it since breakfast, he starts like this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, or the good news, of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this good news has been promised throughout what we call the Old Testament. The good news concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, so he had a history, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. So crucifixion, resurrection, and then Lordship. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the whole sweep of the story of Jesus is the good news. It's what attracts people. Jesus himself is the good news. He is the sum of the whole Bible story. And this is so important, he isn't just a historic figure that we're trying to convince people really did exist. He is a living Lord who we may have our own current experiences of. And that might be a much better place to start. What's Jesus done for me this last week or two or month or two? Keep Jesus at the center. What does that actually mean? Well, it means that when people ask their honest questions, we try and find an answer that's located somewhere in Jesus, even if it's we don't know. So classically, when we start talking to other people, you know, there are some classic things that people have a problem with in coming to faith. Classically, suffering and pain. Well, we can confidently say that pain is a terrible thing. Death is a terrible thing. It's an intrusion into God's world. We know that because Jesus was constantly at war with suffering and pain. It's something that God hates. It's not something that God inflicts. We know because of the way that Jesus lived and talked and ministered to people, and the fact that resurrection was the end of his story, not death was the end of his story, we know that actually, for all the horror of pain and the difficulty to understand it and the randomness of it, our God suffered pain and he fought pain, but he never inflicted pain. We know that because we know the historical figure of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't understand everything else there might be to say or to ask about suffering, but we do know that because we know Jesus, we've got a little bit, the beginnings of an insight into where God stands in view of suffering and violence and pain. So keep bringing it back to Jesus. Use stories of Jesus. I remember once talking to somebody and they said, oh, yeah, they had an estranged family member. And they said, oh, black sheep of the family, we'll never see him again. I said, never say never. I said, why do you say never say never? I said, well, you know, Jesus told a story about a black sheep of the family. He went off and people in the household, they'd never see him again. But one day he came home and the family were ready to receive him. Really? Jesus told a story? Just use the parables, use the stories of Jesus. Keep bringing it back to Jesus all the time. Okay, penultimate point. Hallelujah, they said. It's this. I quoted this to you the other week. It's so good, I'm going to quote it again. Don't equate rejection with failure. Your job is not to make someone a Christian. That's their choice whether or not they want Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Your job is to give them something to reject. My job is to give them something to reject. David Watson famously quotes on the screen, if to be rejected is to fail, then Jesus failed many times. Real failure in evangelism is not to give people anything to reject. Nobody else might be interested. They all might say you're nuts. We've had my niece talking to people that are nuts. We had, sorry, there was an unintended connection there. She's not nuts. My niece is just starting a PhD at Hong Kong University. I know. There is a branch of the family that are really quite clever, actually. Yes, it may shock you to know. And she's working in this laboratory of scientists. She's looking at something like the third eye on jellyfish off the Seychelles, you know, like you do for a PhD. You know, there's very few things left to look at, and so you have to be more and more specialized. It's kind of true. Anyway. Sorry, Mel. No offense intended. I noticed you did get... Incidentally, when anybody asks questions that are hard, just see which one Mel puts up her hand to, because... and follow her. She was right earlier in Richard's little quiz, and most of us were wrong, about the boiling water thing. Anyway, what was I saying? Yeah, my niece. What was I telling you about my niece? Yes, so she's in this scientific laboratory in Hong Kong University, and everybody thinks she's nuts because she's a Christian, and she's let it be known she's a Christian. They're all avowed atheists. They think science has disproved God. They're very, very clever about all of that, and they're so certain. And so she feels really backed into a corner, and she's got 3 full-time years of working with these people who think from the outset she's nuts. But does that mean she's failed as a witness? At least she's giving them something to think about, and for 3 years they're going to have to think about it. And even at the end of 3 years, they rejected, you know, they rejected Jesus after 3 years to the point where they nailed him on a cross. It didn't make him wrong. So let's not fear it. Let's kind of expect rejection. It goes with the deal. That's not to fail. The final point is, I've been trying to make this point all along, you may not be able to do everything, you may not answer every question, you may not be able to articulate your faith brilliantly, but do what you can. Do what you can. Do just a little bit to move people along the journey. Again, I may have told you this story before, but do you remember this person? Good, that's a relief. This is my sister. I know someone as young as me shouldn't have a sister as old as that, but it's true. She's my sister Wendy, born on a windy Wednesday. This is rather nice, isn't it? So that's Wendy from the Windy Wednesday thing. She got married very young, had a child called Sean. He was born with significant health complications and tragically died at the age of 18 months. Traumatic for Wendy and for the whole family, but particularly for Wendy. And it made her very angry with everyone, with God, who she sort of half believed in at the point, and with just about everybody, really. She became a very angry person for most of her life. And my dad, when he was alive, he used to try and witness to her. He used to send her little gospels and tracts and things. It used to make her even more angry. It used to make her even more angry. So a few years ago, I don't know if you remember, there was a book, not everyone liked it, not everyone does like it, called The Shack that came out. And the story of The Shack, spoiler alert, is that there's somebody that loses a child, can't work out how on earth God could be involved in their life or be a God of love, encounters a very different God to the one they thought existed, and begins to rethink their life in the light of it. So I sort of summed up my courage and thought, well, Wendy might read this book. It's not overly religious, it's a bit different. So I thought, well, I'll risk it. So I sent it to her, and I said, Wendy, if you don't like this book, don't send it back to me. Don't write me a nasty letter. Just take it to the charity shop. But if you hate it too much, burn it. But let not this be the cause of another angry letter from you. So that was the kind of level of engagement we had at the time. So I sent her this book, and I knew nothing more about it. I didn't like to bring it up or ask how it went. And out of the blue, several months later, to my great surprise, I had an email from Wendy saying, David, I wanted you to know I've just invited God into my life, and I wanted you to be the first person to know. And I said, you know, I sort of did a double take. Is this a scam? You know, honestly, it was the first nice communication in print I'd had from her ever. And so I sort of probed the story a bit. So, well, I read the book, and it did open up things in a different way, and I thought through, and I started going to a little church in the town, just sat at the back, went as quickly as I could at the end of the service, but actually it felt like every week the things that were being said just about me. And eventually, one week, I stayed on, and I said to God, if you're there still for me, I want you to come into my life. And she said, it felt like the top came off my head, and all this black stuff came out, and this enormous pair of arms came down and just held me. Now, I cannot tell you how weird it was to hear my sister Wendy, born on a windy Wednesday, talking like that. It was just completely unprecedented, unknown. It was a complete conversion. And I didn't bring her to faith. I didn't even tell her what the gospel was. I did what I could. I sent her a book. And somehow that book nudged her one step nearer Jesus. So don't be overwhelmed by the thought of being an evangelist. Live the good news. Find opportunities to share the good news. Don't be so overwhelmed that you do nothing. At least do what you can. Pray. Live it out. Stay alert. Try and learn how to connect those three stories. Keep Jesus at the center. Don't be frightened of failure and rejection. But above all, do what you can. Wouldn't it be great if, as we blew out of here on a Sunday, there's like that dandelion head thing happening, where the Spirit kind of blows us into the world to just take root in different lives around the place. Just stand together and pray, and I think Nick's probably got an excellent song to finish with. Richard might be coming to tie some knots, I don't know, but perhaps we could just pray as this team reassemble. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for giving us good news, for giving us hope, for giving us a future, for giving us forgiveness, for giving us a fullness of life that we could never have achieved in our own strength. Thank you for the many blessings of the beautiful news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this week that you would take our lives, ordinary lives, fearful lives perhaps, but that you'd use us. Give us those opportunities just to nudge people one step closer to seeing Jesus for who he really is, and maybe to receiving him as their Lord and Savior too. Give us courage. Forgive us, Lord, for our fear that's held us back so often. Where, Lord, in the past we've been hurt and rejected, heal those hurts, Lord, so they don't be the thing that we operate out of as we go forward. Give us confidence in the good news, Lord. It is the good news that attracts, not us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use ordinary people like us to be the bearers of the most incredible news that the human race has ever heard. There may be some here this morning who perhaps haven't received Jesus as Lord and Saviour for themselves, perhaps are still part of the crowd, haven't yet become a follower, a disciple. Maybe this morning's the morning when you might want to cross that line and say, it's about you, Jesus, from here on in. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Saviour. I want you to start setting me free from the rubbish that somehow I've accumulated in the past. I want to know I've got that future and a hope. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then I just invite you to consider his invitation this morning. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again to give you a future and a hope. So maybe this morning, if there's any here, just do come afterwards and speak, or with the person that you came with, just inquire a bit more about what it means to follow Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, again, just give us boldness and courage and opportunities this week to be those people that just give a nudge along the way towards you. Let your glory fall here, Lord. Send us out, Lord. Send us out, Lord, as a hope for the nation.